Again, want to bring greetings to you in the precious name of our Lord, Savior, Jesus Christ. Just what a Savior and what a Lord we have. This morning I want to talk about a couple of different things. One is there's a couple of things I want us to learn about the Scriptures, and then another one just by way of encouragement. We want to look at some things here. Let's turn to John chapter 15. Verse 14. Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you, that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. These things I command you, that ye love one another. If the world hates you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. First of all, I want to see, ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. And then the blessing here of verse 16, I have chosen you. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. You can take that and run with that as far as you like about predestination, or you can just be blessed by it, that God has called us to serve Him, that our purpose in this life, that God has chosen us to follow Him and to bring forth fruit. What a blessing that is. A lot of people will tell us, talk to us, and make excuses. The modern gospel is just a breeding ground of not bringing forth fruit. From the very foundation of what it teaches, of how there's nothing that we can do, and all of our righteousness is as filthy rags, that there's not one thing that you can do that's pleasing to God. I just want to talk about that a little bit, the foolishness of that idea and that way of thinking and what it produces. That's the best way that I know of not to produce any fruit at all, is to not require anything from anyone. But just this thought of just believing that you're okay. The Bible says that when they say peace, and safety, sudden destruction will come upon them. And I think this is the very idea and the thought process of the church today. I want to bring your attention to the book of, let me look here just a second. Matthew chapter 17. Just lay a little more foundation here. Matthew chapter 17, verse 5, it says, "While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." One of the things I want to bring out this morning is whenever we talk about the gospel and we begin to talk about how that God expects us to obey Him, people right away begin to say, well, that takes away from the glory of what Christ done on Calvary. That we're somehow, because we want to do what's right, that we're diminishing or we're stealing glory from the Lord. But I want you to observe here, I want you to see that the Father looked down upon His Son and He said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." He wasn't pleased because He didn't do nothing but sit around and sing praises and bring glory to God. God loved His Son and was proud of Him for what He had accomplished. Not because He could sit back and say, "Oh, I'm unworthy, and all the glory and all the honor comes to You, and I'm just unworthy for even trying." He was pleased with His Son because His Son did what pleased Him. What higher glory or what more glory could you bring to a father than the Son being successful in doing what He is supposed to be doing? Just give you a little example. I wasn't always invited to a lot of things that my children did. One time I was told about a baseball game that Dak was playing in whenever he was a senior in high school. And I went to that game. And Dak got up to bat, and there might have been someone on the bases or something, I don't know, but, and I don't remember the score, I remember they won, but Dak got up there to bat, and they pitched a couple pitches at him, and I don't know, he might have swung at one, he might have let one go, I'm not sure. But then they threw one and he hit it. And it went a home run. Was I ashamed of him? Would I say that he's stealing my glory? Did I walk away with my head hanging down because he's stealing my glory? That's stupid. I didn't, but boy, I wanted to say, that's my boy. That's my son. What do you think the father does when he sees someone come up to bat? And they say, oh, if I swing at this and hit a home run, I'll be stealing glory from God. So I'm just going to stand here and I'm going to strike out. I'm just going to stand here and let them go right by me. Because if I swing and I hit it, I'll be stealing glory from God. How stupid is that? And yet, Christians, people who profess to be Christians today, say that if they do righteousness, or if you live a righteous and a holy life, you'll be stealing glory from God. So you just be a humble, defeated sinner, and you just praise God for His mercy and His glory. Isn't that stupid? And that's the ideology, that's the theology that's passing for Christianity today. Turn to Acts chapter 7. Verse 54. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. And said, behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet, whose name was Saul, and they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said thus, he fell asleep. What do you think Jesus was doing standing? Bible says after he had finished all things, he sat down at the right hand of God. But when Stephen came up to bat, he jumped up and he said, that's my son, that's my boy. There's one of my followers. He stood up on his feet. He was proud to claim him as his own. Stephen could have been one of those whiners and just said, "Oh, I can't do it. Who am I? If I do anything, I'll be doing works. And I'll be frustrating God's grace." We know the story of the man who hid his talents. That the Lord gave and distributed talents to his servants. And he gave one 10, and he gave one 5, and he gave one 1. And he went away. He just left them with their responsibilities. And one went out and took that 10 talents that was given, turned it into 10 more. One, he left with 5, and he went and took his talent and turned it into 5 more. But one said, "Oh boy, I'm going to hang on to my talent. I'm going to go bury it. I don't want to lose it." I'm just a sinner. I don't want to steal any glory from God. And so I'm just going to hide what I've got. I'm not going to take it and use it. I'm going to put it in a safe place. When the Lord came back, what did He say to the man who went and hid his talent because he didn't think he is worthy of it? He said, "Thou wicked and slothful servant, take that which is his and give it to the one who knows what to do with it." You see the heart and the spirit of what God is trying to tell us? It's not, He didn't call us to be cowards, whimpering little whiners. I appreciate my grandma. There's a lot of things I disagree with her about. One of the things she taught me when I was just a little boy was, if at first you don't succeed, try again. I don't know how many times she told me that. I don't know how many times she said, "I don't care what you are. If you're nothing but a ditch digger, you be the best ditch digger you can be." My dad, "can't" was the worst word that I could ever say. That was a swear word to my dad, "can't." "Can't" never done nothing. I don't know how many times he told me that. There's a "can" in every "can't." "Can't" never done nothing. That's what God is trying to show us. We can be saints. That's what Christianity is all about. Not "we can not," and all we can do is wallow around in our self-pity and bring glory to God, that does not bring glory to God. Whenever my dad would say, "Can't never done nothing," and I got up and wind up doing what he asked me to do, was he ashamed? No. If I'd have said I can't and wouldn't have got up and tried again, then he would have been ashamed and should have been. We live in a world where a mamby-pamby, sissified world, that we're afraid we're going to offend someone if we challenge them just a little bit. People are so thin-skinned that if we don't offer them a tissue, first time they have a little bit of a problem, they got to go see a psychologist. Most of them need a switch instead of a psychologist. Whenever the Bible talks about a comforter, he's not talking about a nice soft blanket so you can feel comfortable. He's talking about a kick in the pants. Get out there and do something. Don't hide your talent. Let's ask about Romans chapter 7 this week. It's a common place. Oh, I tried to do something and I can't do it. You don't have to be a theologian to know that's not. We may not be able to understand why he said all those things and what he was saying. But you don't have to read very long in the Bible to know that that's not the theme of the Bible. Oh, I wish I could do something, but I can't. I'm just a sinner in this flesh. They take one little portion and build an entire doctrine that I'm just going to go ahead and live in my sin. Because Paul wrote these words here that I don't understand, so I'm just going to twist them around and give up and never even start the race. You know how the best way to lose a race is? Don't ever even start. Don't even start. You know how the best way to send a multitude of people to hell is? Don't even get them to the starting line of the road that will lead to heaven. And that's what Satan has done. That's modern theology that they're teaching right in Springfield. You go to any college and you go to almost any church in the country, the first thing they'll tell you is you're just a no good sinner. You'll be a sinner all your life. There's a bumper sticker that says, "I'm just a sinner saved by grace." That's the biggest loser there is in the world. I'm not even going to try because I'm a loser. I'm a loser. losers can become winners, but quitters are always losers. Winston Churchill, in one of his famous speeches, said, "Never, never, 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 never give up. Never quit fighting." I don't know how many nevers he said, but you get the point. Satan will never, 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 never quit coming after you until you're dead and you're out of his reach. When do you give up? Children, when do you give up? Never. When do you quit following Jesus? When do you say it's too hard? When your daddy asks you to do something, when do you give up? Never. Give up on sin. Give up on this world. If you want to quit something, quit that. Get in a real battle. Give up on yourself. Give up on what you want to do and get in God's battle. And never, never, never give up. You know why I think God despised Cain? Or Jacob? It says, "Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated." Esau was a quitter. Esau was a quitter. "Oh, I'm hungry, Jacob. Please sell me. Here, I'll give you my birthright. Just give me a little soup." He's a loser. Got a little tough and he quit. Give up. Give up on you, but don't give up on you following Jesus. They hated him, and the world will hate you, but he has chosen you. And ordained you that you would bring forth fruit. That's why he called you. He didn't call you to get out halfway and quit. He didn't call you to say, "Oh, it's too hard." We never know. Satan's attacks come just like the ocean waves, one right after another, and they'll never quit. As long as we have breath, we don't have to quit either. All we have to do is follow. And go through what he sends our way. matter how we're treated, don't matter how we're thought of, he that endures to the end shall be saved. I came, the Bible talks about in Hebrews that I came to do thy will, O God. You and I have been chosen and ordained to do his will. Well, what if you fall down? Get up. You're going to fall down. I'll tell you right now, you're going to get beat up once in a while. And you're going to fall down. You're going to fail. But get up, dust yourself off. There's going to be times you fall down. And when you reach up a hand for help, somebody kicks you. You reach out for someone else to help you. And they just laugh at you because you're laying there wounded. Get up. I think that's one of the biggest reasons people get discouraged. They go to church and they think they find something that's just right. And they get there and it turns out that they put their trust in something that's wrong. And they fall down and it falls down or somebody beside them falls down. And they get discouraged and they get disappointed and they start whining and start crying. Pretty soon that turns into bitterness. So they don't get back up. They just lay there and have a pity party. Somebody did me wrong. I quit. Somebody was mean to me. I don't like them. Jesus said, love your enemies. So blessed Friday night. It's just neat. I don't know where it's going to... Don't know whether it means anything. The man that a couple weeks ago, a month ago, we were on the street. The grandfather or his buddy come up and was standing behind us, and he was yelling in front of us. Said that the grandpa said, I've got a knife and I'm going to stab it in your back. The man in front was saying, this is my street. We're going to let you go tonight, but if you come back next week, we're going to kill you. He hadn't been there for a month, but he came back up last night. And he said, I'm drunk. And I need help. He said, I've tried to hate you. He said, I want to hate you. But he said, I can't. I want to hate you, but I can't. Another lady come up, and the last time I seen her, she was screaming at the top of her lungs how she hated us. She was hungry last night, come up and wanted to know if we'd buy her some lunch, buy her some supper Friday night. There was another man come up and said God had delivered him and he was filled with the Holy Ghost and he was still living in sin. And I told him, don't you dare trust what you think you've saw. Don't you dare trust in that. The Bible says God gives His Spirit to those who obey Him. He said, well, I wasn't obeying God. And I said, one of you is a liar. Either the Bible's lying or the experience you had is a lie. He went away angry. An hour later, he came back and he shook my hand and he said, thank you. And walked away. Don't give up. Never give up. Don't get discouraged. You're not going to find a lot of help and a lot of support. People all over the world have given up because they couldn't find a perfect church. They give up because somebody in church hurt them once. That's just standard operating procedure. You better get used to getting kicked when you're down. You better get used to getting beat up whenever you think you need coddled. This isn't a playground. This is a battlefield we're in. You only have to quit once, and it's over. You only have to quit once, and you're out. Press on to perfection. He who runs his chance aground forfeits life. Reward and crown. You only got to quit once. And you're a loser. Sing that again. 281.
Thank you.
Lord said that he who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is unfit for the kingdom of God. That's what he's talking about. Being a quitter. Lot's wife looked back. Children of Israel remembered all those things, the leeks and the garlics that were in Egypt. They gave up. They judged themselves unworthy. God called us to much higher things than that. Press on to perfection. May the Lord add His blessings.